one I wanted. But I have one, and I might need you, Daniel, to take this around and show it to the people. But look at your handout. I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter number 6. We've been studying Job on Wednesday night, and we come to one of the yet another deeply sad chapter. That's it. And then, so we're not actually going to look at that chapter. I just tell you, he takes a pounding in this one. And it's really a terribly sad chapter, Job chapter 18. So Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." Including, according to verse 4, a time to laugh. So that's our subject tonight, a time to laugh. So, as I mentioned, we're going to go aside from our study in the book of Job. We're up to chapter 18. And it's phenomenally sad. We'll come to that maybe later. I would just say this about Job chapter 18 and many of the chapters in Job, that probably you have heard and heard correctly concerning the death of our first president, George Washington. And his friends, in an effort to make him well, killed him, bled him to death, or bled him to weakness and then subsequently death. That was, we would call that zealous medical ignorance. That's what they knew. They were applying to that great man, and he probably deserves the title of a great man, George Washington. And they were trying to help that man, and they killed him, or hastened his death by, he was ill, and they said, they had that practice called bleeding, and they'd take out the blood. Well, that's the exact thing they didn't need to do, and they sped him on into eternity. Well, that's what's happening in Job. They're trying to make him well, and they're making him worse and making themselves worse. So we might come to that later. But I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 6. And some time ago, I asked, we've had Pastor Parrish here time and again, and I asked him if he had the book on heaven. And he said no. So, the last time he spoke here, I ordered him one. And they sent me the wrong book. CBD sent me the wrong book. And it's a Randy Alcorn book about heaven. It's called 50 Days of Heaven. And I called them and said, you sent me the wrong book. And they said, "Our mistake, keep the book, we'll send you another one." Oh, I like that. So, I kept the book and gave Pastor Parrisher his. Hope he read it. And I really haven't read this one that much, but I picked it up yesterday or the day before, and just came to this chapter on page 231, and it's called Laughter. And look in your Bible at Luke, would you? Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. This is where Alcorn gets his text from the, and I'm going to read to you from it in just a little bit. And this is, it says in verse 20, "And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now.'" Okay, I'm going to stop there. How many of you think it means literal weeping? It's literal weeping. The literalists have it. You're right. It is weeping. Okay, keep reading. "Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh." What do you think about the laughter?
That's real also.
That's real also. When are we going to laugh? Well, in the future. It doesn't mean there wouldn't be any laughing now. There would, but the whole tone of the passage is there's coming laughter later. When later? Okay, read some more. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast you, and cast your name, cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. Okay, we're now in the subject of heaven, closely connected with what went before. He is giving you the forecast. This is not the Sermon on the Mount. This might be called the Sermon on the Plain. Well, I want to call your attention to the kind of people he's talking to. Verse 20, poor, means that, generally materially poor and spiritually poor. People who are saying, just as I am, without one plea. That means you're poor, right? And look at verse 30. Here are people who have made a lot of enemies for Jesus' sake, for no other reason than knowing him and following him. And then the whole thing just keeps going. It talks about rejoice, your reward is great in heaven. He said, and you're not alone in this. This is generally how human nature has gone all the way right from the beginning. The people that went before with reference to the prophets. So, I want to listen to this. I want to just read Alcorn's devotion. This will consist of a lot of what we'll look at tonight, and this will take 5 minutes maybe. Okay, so I want you to listen to this about laughter. Blessed are you, weep now, you shall laugh. Who said, quote, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. Hint, it was not Mark Twain. You know, Mark Twain, he had a lot of bitter sarcasm about heaven and religion in general. That was not Mark Twain who said, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. The answer was Martin Luther. I believe the answer is Martin Luther. In heaven, I believe, Alcorn is speaking now, our joy will often erupt in laughter under the new heavens and on the new earth. When laughter is prompted by what's appropriate, God always takes pleasure in it. I think Christ will laugh with us. I do too. I'm skipping some. Where did humor originate? Not with people, angels, or Satan. God created all good things, including good humor. If God didn't have a sense of humor, human beings, as his image bearers, wouldn't either. Of course, if God didn't have a sense of humor, we probably also wouldn't have aardvarks, baboons, platypuses, and giraffes. You have to smile when you picture one of these, don't you? I forgot what an aardvark looks like. However, I brought an object lesson tonight. Daniel, I need you to come up here. This isn't exactly the picture I wanted. We have one of Levi buried in puppies. He's about four, throwing his head back, and he's just exhilarated with laughter. He's buried in puppies. This is the same day. We just don't have that picture. It's on the wall down in Georgia, the old country. But this is the next picture. Here we have Lance and Levi here buried in puppies. Okay, who made puppies? Why are puppies the way they are? Why are little kids the way they are with puppies? Okay. That's part of life, don't forget. I mean, here it is. So you could start on with Phil, and you could just show him briefly, and you could listen. We had a preacher one time who said, you can only have one thought at a time, make it a good one. That's good preaching, I guess. But show them all the pictures. There's several of them there, Daniel. There's like three or four. And but the truth is, you can do more than one thing. You can do more than one thing at a time. So I think you can look at pumpy pictures and listen to Randy Alcorn. Okay, so while they're showing, Alcorn is right. Undoubtedly, why are puppies the way they are? Well, because God made them that way. That's why. They put on a spectacular show. They're hilarious. And to see the kids buried in them is also hilarious. And they think it's hilarious. And we're premillennialists, and we think we're right on this, and we think we're going to see a lot of animals. And Job saw a lot of animals. You know, he saw all his animals go away, and he saw twice as many come back. Okay, so listen to this. We're back to laughter. I was thinking about, oh my, this is so sad in Job. You know, this is actually happening. It is like George Washington. It's like killing this good man. Said, oh, if only you knew. So I thought, I came across this and said, now this is what we need to listen to. Okay, listen to this now. There's nothing like the laughter of dear friends. The Bible often portrays us, thank you, often portrays us around the dinner table in God's coming kingdom. What sound do you hear when friends gather to eat and talk? The sound of laughter. My wife, Nancy, loves football. She opens our home to family and friends for Monday night football. Right now, there are 5 toddlers in the group, and they keep us laughing. I think that's what precipitated me want to get that picture of dogs and toddlers. If you come to our house on Monday night, you'd hear cheers and groans for the football teams. But the dominant sound in the room, week after week, is laughter. There are stories from family and work, and heart-to-heart talks, and pausing to pray, all surrounded by laughter. God made us to laugh, and to love to laugh. The new universe will ring with laughter. Am I just speculating about this? No. I can point to scripture worth memorizing. Jesus said, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall, say it together, laugh. I mean, when? The passage goes right on and just goes right into the subject of heaven, our reward in heaven. Where will we be satisfied ultimately? In heaven. Where will we laugh? In heaven. Can we be certain of that? Yes, because Jesus tells us precisely where this promise will be fulfilled. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Just as Jesus promises satisfaction as a reward in heaven, he also promises laughter as a reward. Anticipating the laughter to come, we should leap for joy now. Can you imagine someone leaping for joy in utter silence without laughter? Take any group of rejoicing people and what you hear? Laughter. There may be hugging, backslapping, playful wrestling, singing, storytelling, but always there's laughter. It is God's gift to humanity. Surely laughter will not contract, but expand in the final resurrection. The reward of those who mourn now will be laughter later. Passages such as Luke 6 gave the early Christians strength to endure persecution in an understanding of heaven as the compensation for lost earthly privileges. Did any of you notice they slaughtered 80 Egyptian Christians, burnt up their houses, I think it was yesterday. lost compensations. In early Christian Greek tradition, Easter Monday, I never heard of that until I read this. Easter Monday was a day of joy and laughter called Bright Monday. Only the followers of Christ can laugh in the face of persecution and death because they know that their present trouble isn't all there is. They know someday they will laugh. By God's grace, we can laugh right now, even under death's shadow. Jesus doesn't say, if you weep soon, things on earth will take a better turn, then you'll laugh. Things won't always take a better turn on earth under the curse. Sickness, loss, grief, and death will find us. Just as our reward will come in heaven, laughter itself, one of our rewards, will come in heaven, compensating for our present sorrow. God won't only wipe away all our tears, He will fill our hearts with joy and our mouths with laughter. We have this in Psalm 126. It says, our mouths were filled with laughter. And even the heathen said, look at the great things He's done for them. Psalm 126, you can look at it. Those who are poor and diseased and grieving experience therapeutic laughter. At memorial services, people laugh. The best carefree moments on earth bring laughter. And if we can laugh hard now in a world full of poverty, disease, and disasters, then surely what awaits us in heaven is far greater laughter. One of Satan's great lies is that God and goodness is joyless and humorless, while Satan and evil bring pleasure and satisfaction. In fact, it's Satan who's humorless. Sin didn't bring him joy. It forever stripped him of joy. In contrast, envision Jesus with his disciples. I'll skip some. C.S. Lewis depicts laughter in heaven when his characters attend a great reunion in the new Narnia. Quote, and there was greeting and kissing and handshake and old jokes revived. And he has a, you've no idea how good an old joke sounds after you take it out again after a rest of 500 or 600 years. Who's the most intelligent, creative, witty, joyful human being in the universe? Jesus Christ. Whose laughter will be loudest and most contagious on the new earth, under the new heaven? Jesus Christ. When you face difficulty and discouragement, keep your eyes on joy's source. Recite Christ's promise for the new world, a promise that echoes off the far reaches of the universe, you will laugh. And then he has a little quote here. Do you look forward to laughter in heaven? Well, not as much as more now than I did before I read this little devotion. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord so there's plenty of laughter in your life now? And the answer is yes. Gloria, if you need one of these for your mom and for you. And the fellows can pick out, you know, what they can pick out, too. Okay?
Thank you.
Look at your handout. My goal in reading this to you, this little devotional, and happily, Lauren can read it later, is more about increasing your faith than it is prompting you to laugh. We have, do we not, as believers in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as Luke says, we have enemies. And the truth is, we got them like bees. We just do, and we're going to have more of them. And we have this little time now, not mainly to laugh. We have this little time that this is just the introductory of the kingdom. And I want to ask you to skip down to Luke 6:27-28. Here's the more weightier matter, probably. But I say unto you, we're back now to shoe leather on earth now, in the midst of our enemies, who are multiplying, unfortunately. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them which curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, there's no way you're going to do that if you think that this is the whole thing here. This is the main part of our existence. You're just not going to do it. You can't do it. It won't work. Now, notice also, this kind of love never happens in merely our own strength. What he's talking about there takes a miracle. And it takes a miracle. It's somewhat like one person talked about walking in the Spirit, a 100-100 proposition, not a 50-50 proposition. That kind of love is the expression of supernatural character. So let us consider the great chapter on Christian love. And I want to ask you to turn there, would you? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So as I was reading this little charming devotional by Randy Alcorn that I think is largely in the ballpark, and just thinking about the whole context here and loving your enemies and so on, my mind goes, as probably your mind would as well, to the great chapter on love, Christian love, 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm not going to say much about the love itself, but I want to draw your attention to the first three verses. And notice what they say. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, well, that's a lot, to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Now, notice there a line or two from Jonathan Edwards. He says, the grace or holiness, which is the effect of the ordinary influence of the Spirit of God in the hearts of the saints. Well, that's what you have tonight. We don't have anybody here with the gift of all knowledge or all faith or healings or words of knowledge, are those many of the extraordinary gifts that existed in the early church and at other different times. We have tonight the ordinary influence of the Holy Spirit. And it is that grace or holiness, which is the effect of the ordinary influence of the Spirit of God in our hearts, it is that wherein the image of God consists, and not in these extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Please notice that, I'll just briefly notice those gifts. For instance, the gift of tongues. Well, that would be interesting. Lots of us have difficulty speaking correct English, even though we've been raised in an English-speaking literate society. But these people could speak foreign languages with all the right accents and so on, without effort. They didn't have to study. It was a spiritual gift. I want to just give you this, where I'm going to end up with this. Does Jonah seem hard to believe that Jonah could be that indifferent? We're going to come there. We're going to, end there. So look at the extraordinary gifts. Well, here's a gift, tongues. Here's a gift, prophecy. Here are people who could prophesy and understand all mysteries. That is insight, deep insight, clear insight into the mysteries of God that are otherwise sealed off and unknown. And here are people gifted who could see right into him and say, this is what it means, this is what it means. A gift. All knowledge. You know, Solomon couldn't have been much more than a teenager, probably an older teen when he took the throne. And he must have studied, but he didn't get all that knowledge through studying. His ability to understand nature, write all those songs, stuff like that. God supernaturally worked in Solomon. He just did. And he still does that. And listen to this. He does it for lost people. There is such a thing, and I'll give you an example, or two, or three, of lost people possessing, for temporarily, spiritual gifts, and has no, and able to do amazing things, significant things, and yet it profit them nothing. It's not really part of their character. It's simply a capacity they have. Okay, I'll show you that in just a sec. The spiritual image, for instance, if you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 13, you could just glance over at the chapter before and look at these gifts these people had, and they got them just as they are with one plea. They didn't do anything for them. This was just given to them, free abilities without working for them. For instance, here's some verse 8. One is given the spirit of the word of wisdom, another the word of knowledge, this by the same spirit, to another the gifts of healing, to another miracles. So people had, you know, I'm going to show you one in Acts 5:15, gift of miracles, to another prophecy, discerning spirits, kinds of tongues, so on, and many more gifts. That's not exhaustive. Okay, now, person could have those gifts and really have very little, if any, love. And people could have those gifts and really have very little good character and sometimes no good character. Okay, now, let me expand that proposition. Second paragraph from the bottom. Extraordinary gifts do not necessarily confirm that those who exercise extraordinary gifts are exceptionally godly people with deep spiritual roots. Now, one reason I want to go over this, we began with laughter, and I have the book we read from the little devotional, Randy Alcorn, on You Shall Laugh, and Alcorn says we're going to laugh under the new heavens and on the new earth, and I think he's right. But the goal tonight is not mainly laughter. I hope that does fill out your hope a little more of the kind of life you're going to have. Very human life under the new heavens and on the new earth with the animals and who knows what else. Now, but our goal till then is not to find new ways to laugh. But to discern the value of what we ended with Sunday morning, I show it to you a more excellent way. So look at this. All right, look at the second paragraph from the bottom. Balaam was a wicked man. We meet him in the book of Numbers. This is a wicked man. This wicked man, for a brief time, had extraordinary spiritual gifts. Wow! What experiences this man had. God talked directly to him. And then he saw supernatural things, really supernatural things, including the angel standing there in front of him and an animal that spoke. And he gave a stupendous prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Balaam. He's a wicked man. Undoubtedly went to hell. No doubt about it. How about Saul? Is Saul among the prophets? People looked at him and the Spirit of God came on him. But the Spirit of God is removed from him. And Saul was really a flagrant murderer over and over, and worse than that even. And what about Judas? How many of you think some people were helped, probably healed, physical healing, and profited from his preaching? Judas. How many think some people were helped by Judas's preaching? Say amen. Amen. Yes, that's right. They certainly were. Where is Judas today? Where does the Bible say he is? In his own place. And it's not heaven. And finally, what about the man of sin? The one who's coming. Okay, now, you turn, if you would please, to Acts 5. And I want to just tie this together. And I'm so glad you could come, Lauren. You're in time for the main point and the main application of all this. And you could easily review the what you missed. So, it is not that extraordinary gifts are not meaningful or important in their place. They, of course, are. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. But extraordinary gifts do not necessarily require, listen now, any character to exercise them. For example, do you have your Bible open to Acts 5? Look at verse 15. Now, this person happens to have character, but do any of these healings proceed whatsoever from this man's character? Look at Acts 5:15. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter's passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came out also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Some of them were healed. Some of them were healed by apparently just being in Peter's shadow. Think of that. Effortless. So that's a sign. Peter has got the keys of the kingdom, and these are authenticating signs, and these are extraordinary gifts. Now, wouldn't that be extraordinary? Wouldn't that be great for those of you who are blood pressure pills and other maladies? Said, oh, that'd be extraordinary. And I'd be throw my hat in the ring too and said, now that's extraordinary. Now, let's bring this a little closer back to Luke 6 where we began about laughing. And Jesus said, you're going to laugh in heaven. And I don't think he meant only in heaven, but I don't think he meant only on earth either. But it went down, and that chapter is not mainly about laughter. It's more about the kingdom of God and stupendous feats of loving your enemies. For now, think about this. Look at the last two lines of your handout. How about Jonah? I bet everyone here has ever read that book with any real attention to what you're reading. You come to the end and say, it can't be. Here's a guy whose preaching arrested the moral atmosphere of the whole, a huge city, a massive city. And I don't know exactly what that the permanent consequences of all that took place in Nineveh, but we know this. His preaching averted what God said was certain destruction. He said, you got 40 days and I'm going to obliterate your city if you don't repent. And I don't think he even said, he didn't even promise to spare them. He just said, you got 40 days and you're done. That's the message. And the whole city came to a moral halt and turned the other way. And we would say, wow, have you ever seen anything like that? But when you come to Jonah, he's pouting. And you say, is this... I have a harder time believing that than I do. I mean, that strains my faith more than what came before it. That the fish swallowed him. Say, really? I mean, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians 13 at the beginning, is there such a thing as having all faith and no love? Is there such a thing as having spiritual gifts and no love? Yes. Yes, there is. And that answers it for Jonah. You're looking at a guy with a gift. He's a prophet. Balaam was a prophet, briefly. He's called a prophet. False one. Jonah is a prophet. He's gifted. A whole city, a massive city changed. We say, wow. But you know, when God looked at it, he didn't say, wow. He was looking at something very much different. And he said, Jonah, you're angry, aren't you? He said, I'm angry enough to die. Well, there it is. Imagine that. You're looking at a guy without love, and it profited him nothing. And he didn't, the results weren't because Jonah was a great spiritual person. When you have a guy pouting there, the only gladness he ever expressed is for the gourd, his own personal comfort. I guess a guy like him would value personal comfort to an unusual degree, given what he'd been through. But that's it. That's the only time there's any gladness in that man, when the gourd went up. That's it. Well, how about this? What about a housewife who has no extraordinary gifts? Zero. Not a prophet. Can't heal anyone. Can't speak in tongues. None of that. What about, and she's tired. Now, how does the positive, how does love begin to be described in 1 Corinthians 13? After he talks about those things, the extraordinary gifts, which are zero. God says zero compared to love. Okay, now, how about this? Here we begin to talk about love. Acts 13, or 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love suffereth what? Say it together.
Long.
That's effort. That costs something. And when God looks down and weighs things and estimates things, and he looks at a gifted preacher who could arrest the corruption of a vast city, and he looks at a housewife with a load of kids and runny noses and doesn't feel well, okay, measure it, dear people. Weigh it in the heavenly scales, and what does it look like? I think about that today. You know, a sovereign God is running the world. And a sovereign God is running your life. And I would like to say, you know, I would like to have extraordinary gifts that, you know, that would arrest the direction of the city. Wouldn't that be good? Maybe that'd be good. But we don't have extraordinary gifts to arrest the city. But what do we have? We do have the more excellent way. And that's the thing, when all this is sifted out at the end, when all our lives are sifted out, let's just conclude where we began in Luke chapter 6. As he weighs things, you know, and he's the one weighing, he's got the scales, don't forget. And he just said, you know, blessed are you that weep. Now, What kind of people are being talked about? Would you say, generally speaking, in Luke 6, do these sound like extraordinarily gifted, famous movers in society? Blessed are you that hunger now. Well, that doesn't sound like a mover in society. That doesn't sound somebody with a plethora of influence.
Probably somebody who's hard to make ends meet.
I think you're right. I think that probably characterizes a lot of people in the world today. And a lot of them are believers. We haven't seen them, but people are going to be really surprised when this whole thing is sifted out. They're going to be really surprised. Well, look at a little further. What else? Blessed are ye that weep now. And here are, blessed are you when men hate you. Really, doesn't that sound like the average person? Very unsensational, like no spiritual, super fantastic gifts. So he says, now, but I got this for you. In my kingdom, this is what I want you to do. This is going to cost you something. Didn't cost Peter anything to heal those people. Now, I'd like to be able to do that. I'd like to be able to walk down the aisle and have my shadow heal the people. No medicine. But I can't do that. And later on, Peter couldn't do it either. And that'd be sensational. We would say, wow, did you see that? But I want to remind you, somebody else is coming to the services. Now, we're in the book of Job. And there was a lot of invisible participants in that book, wasn't there? And some of those people are saying, look at that. Now, let's just conclude here, since we're talking about heaven, and think about our lives and people's lives from heaven's perspective. Here are, for instance, undoubtedly angelic beings. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, those would be heirs of salvation? Those beings know what one sin did to Satan and the others. Those beings have watched human society. What must they think when they say, look at there, here's a sinner who's lived for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years in sins. Look at that. He loves his neighbor. Can you believe it? He's been offended, lied to, lied about, slandered. He's indwelt by sin. And look at that. They marvel at that. People... You know, if Job didn't say that, I'm not sure I would believe it. But there it is, right there on the page in the opening chapter. And he just said, here they are, the invisible beings. They have this conference. And that didn't just happen to Job. That's the same thing is true now. So I just want to point this out. There's a time to laugh. You're going to laugh under the new heavens and on the new earth. And in the meantime, we need to put our estimation where God puts it in. And be careful about what we consider really sensational things. And God calls, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not and vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And I'll tell you how I naturally am and how you naturally are. When somebody says something evil about you, true or false, we're the only ones that really matter. I have to be vindicated. I have to be happy. Oh, it is just disgusting and repulsive. And so let's pray God will help us indeed. And why don't we conclude where we began? And just as we are without one plea, and by the grace of God might help our minds be well. Our minds might be well. So let's turn there. Let's go.